Please open your Bibles to the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. It's page 162 in the church Bibles. Here, in our survey through this book, we come not only to the most important chapter in Leviticus, but perhaps one of the most important chapters in all of the Old Testament. It's important because this chapter points to Jesus' death on the cross, which we often remember as Good Friday, that we even reflected on last week. In this chapter, we will see how a gracious God appointed a special day for the nation Israel called Yom Kippur by the Jews, when all Israel would come to him in repentance and humility to receive forgiveness and cleansing for all their sins and all their impurities through the offering of animal sacrifices, and so remain in fellowship with him. Three key verses from this entire chapter I want to read up front to kind of set the stage so you get the idea, the main thrust of this passage. Verse 16, in this way he, that is the high priest, will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Verse 17, no one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. And then jump down to verse 33, the high priest is to make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. So when you pull all these three verses together, what you're going to find out is that the Day of Atonement focused on three main areas. Number one, it focused on atonement for the entire tabernacle, mainly the most holy place. Second, it focused on the atonement for the high priest and his family. And third, you're going to see it focused on the atonement for the whole community of Israel, including all the priests. So three groups. The center of the camp was the tabernacle. Atonement for that place because sinners going in there, defiling it, cleansing for that. The high priest and his family, and for the entire nation Israel. As the Holy Spirit helps us grasp these truths, I also hope to show how the New Testament reveals Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of all that Leviticus 16 points to, and far more. And finally, I plan to share two key truths that we can reflect on and apply as a heartfelt response to our love and gratitude to our great God for sending his one and only Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. So that's kind of what lies ahead of us in this sermon. But first, let's pray. Father, we come in humility and yet in confident faith that you, by your Spirit, will help us to see and savor Jesus in an increasingly fresh way as we journey through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the brutal concentration camp of Auschwitz during World War II, a prisoner escaped. In response, the Nazis lined up 10 men to be executed as a punishment. One of the 10 cried out in anguish, said, "My wife, my children, what do I do?" And something remarkable happened. A man stepped forward, a man by the name Maximilian Kolbe. He was a Polish priest. He stepped forward and he said, "Let me take this man's place. I have no family." The guards surprisingly allowed it. The man who was spared lived to tell the story that how Kolbe was taken into a starvation bunker where he ministered to others until his death. Here was a picture of one man taking another man's punishment. It's not just a moving story, but actually it's a window into the heart of the gospel itself. On the Day of Atonement, God made a way for his people to be spared through a substitute. One goat died, which we will see, and one carried the sins away, and the people lived. Thousands of years later, Jesus would be that perfect substitute, not just for one man, but for all who would put their trust in him. So let's travel back in time to Leviticus 16, which foreshadowed that Friday that we call as Good Friday, where our Lord died on that cruel cross, Golgotha, to pay the price for our sins by shedding his blood, his precious blood. Leviticus 16 opens with the Lord Yahweh once again speaking to Moses after the death of Nadab and Abihu. Actually, in context, Leviticus 16 follows right after Leviticus 10. 11 through 15, while it's placed in there, it's chronologically probably set a little earlier too. Look at verses 2 through 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." Verse 3, "This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Reminds us that even Aaron, the high priest, needed to atone for his sins first before he could intercede for others. If you're traveling in an airplane, they always say, put the oxygen mask on first in terms of an emergency before you put for someone else. Here, Aaron had to atone for his own sins before he could atone for the sins of others. Verse 4, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. For those of you who've been walking this journey with us through this Old Testament, this is the third book, two books that we went through, you've seen the rich priestly garments that Aaron was supposed to wear as the high priest. But here, he's not called to wear that simple linen garments. Why? What's the significance? This was to show that Aaron too was, in a sense, ordinary like others. He too was a sinner needing atonement for his own sin. He would wear the rich garments only to offer the burnt offering after the sin offering. Aaron's telling the nation, I too am a sinner like you. Then we read in verse 5 what Aaron needed to do in terms of interceding for the nation. From the Israelite community, he, that is Aaron, the high priest, is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So a total of 5 animals listed here. 2 for Aaron and his family, young bull for the sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering. And then 3 for the nation as a whole, 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram as a burnt offering. Let's continue reading verses 6 through 10 as we will see how God instructed Aaron to first handle the 3 of the 5 animals for the sin offering. Sin offering always precedes burnt offering. Even though in Leviticus 1 starts with burnt offering, chronologically, sin offering always first followed by the burnt offering. Verse 6, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then, and only then, he is to take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now there's a footnote. The idea is the scapegoat. It comes from the word Azazel, which can be interpreted in 3 ways. Number 1, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates that word as the one who carries away evil, referring to that goat as the one who carries away evil. By the way, Septuagint was the Bible that Jesus and the apostles also used. A second option is it has a reference for the goat to go headed for a rough or a difficult place, referring to the goat's ultimate destination. Third, it refers to a goat demon or the leader of the fallen angels, which seems unlikely, at least in my opinion. Personally, I think scapegoat is an apt translation. Why? Because it captures the essence of the meaning of this goat. The innocent taking the guilt of the nation. You often use someone's the scapegoat. When a team loses, someone is a scapegoat. Who? Usually it's the coach. So that's the idea here. This goat by lot is chosen to be the scapegoat, to bear the guilt of the nation. Taking sinless goat, taking away the sins of the guilty nation. Verses 9 and 10 says this, Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering, the other one. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. And then in verses 11 through 19, we're going to see how the cleansing of the tabernacle occurred in three stages. In three stages. If you see the picture of the tabernacle that you're going to, that you'll see on the screen here, it'll help you understand the three stages. Those are the three stages. The first stage is the inner place, the most holy place. That's verses 11 through the first part of verse 16. The second is the holy place. That's second part of verse 16. And then verses 18 through 19 talk about mainly that altar of burnt offering where the sacrifices would be offered. So the idea is this. First, God and his things are to be taken care of first. That place to be atoned for, then atonement for the people. God always comes first. That's the idea here. Then verses 20 through 22, atonement for the entire nation. So let's briefly look at the three stages of the cleansing here. Stage one, cleansing of the most holy place. That's the place that Aaron could go only once a year. Others couldn't go. Perhaps Nadab and Abihu went in there. We don't know. And that's why God tells Moses, Aaron cannot enter whenever he chooses to. It's connected with Nadab and Abihu's death. We don't know with certainty. Possibly. So that's the place where God, a holy God, would meet with his people. Sins of the people atoned for as the blood would be sprinkled on top of that atonement cover or mercy seat. So that needed cleansing first. Five steps involved in verses 11 through the first part of verse 16. I'm going to summarize them and here and there I will reference the text. Five steps. Step number one. Aaron first had to kill the bull he brought as a sin offering for his sins and sins of his household because he needed to enter that holy place or else he would die. Second, he would take the blood from that killed bull along with the censer of burning coals from the altar. You see that altar of incense right there. He would take that and then go inside that too only once a year. He would then add the incense to the burning coal, step three. And that would result. What happens in hot coal when you throw incense? Smoke. Smoke will come. What's the significance here? That smoke when he goes inside would prevent him from seeing a holy God coming to meet with his people because no one can see God and live. So it was to protect him from seeing the holiness of God manifested there. Verse 13 says, otherwise he would die so that he will not die. Step number four, he would now, the blood that he took, he would sprinkle the blood of the bull with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Seven has the idea of completeness. So that's symbolic of saying the sins are completely atoned for. It's verse 14. And then step number five, look at verse 15. He's now dealt with his sins and that of his household. He now can deal with the sins of the nation. He shall slaughter the young goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood. He'll come out, go back in, take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. Notice what happened as a result of him doing this, first part of verse 16. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. Now, throughout the year also, they would be offering sacrifices. Why then? Again, one day, if something was missed, it's all captured here. So, the idea here is God is very, very, very particular that every sin is atoned for. That's the idea here. So, stage one, the most holy place or the holy of holies has now been cleansed. Then, the next one is the holy place, where the high priest and the priests could go, certain priests. The people couldn't still go there. That needed to be cleansed as well. Look at the second part of verse 16. He used to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So two parts of the tent are now cleansed. All that was left was the cleansing of the altar and the courtyard, where burnt offerings were to be offered, which would be the third stage of the atonement process. But before that, verse 17 served as a warning from anybody else, a clear reference even to some of the special priests, that they could not enter the second section, most holy place, to do their duties. They were prohibited from being there while this is happening. The point is to show only the high priest accomplished the atonement needed on behalf of everyone. That is an important point you need to remember, because you will see the significance later. The other priests who could go in there to the holy place on this day could not go there. Only one man mediating between God and people. You can already in your mind see the connection. On to stage number 3, cleansing of the burnt offering altar in the courtyard. That's right there. The one over there where all the animals would be sacrificed. Look at verse 18. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. So the priest's atoning sin offering, the people's atoning sin offering, all that blood go to the horns of the altar and sprinkle, put it on that. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger again 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. So complete cleansing related to God and his holy things accomplished now. Then notice verses 20 through 22. Atonement being made for the whole nation. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat, the scapegoat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on goat's head. Here, symbolic, this goat now bears responsibility and punishment for the sins of the nation. It has the idea of transference of guilt. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task, symbolic of removing the punishment for the sins of the nation. One goat has already died, satisfying the wrath of God, propitiated wrath of God. The other one removes, takes it away. Expiation. The word expiation, ex has the idea, something to be lifted up and removed away. That's the idea here. Propitiated, satisfied God's wrath through the shedding of blood, and take away, remove away from the camp. You're already seeing all the connections. If you're a believer, right? End result, verse 22, the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Vivid and clear picture. So the nation is awaiting in eagerness as that goat being led away. Did the high priest do his job, or was he struck down dead? Because everything depended on this happening properly. Eager anticipation. That's why this day was a very significant day and in the history of the nation Israel. Imagine watching a goat being led out of the camp into the wilderness, never to return. One of the most powerful images associated with that day. One goat died, we've already seen that. And one goat taking away sins of the people. It was God's way of saying, your sin is dealt with, your guilt is gone, transferred and gone. Perhaps David had this picture in mind when he wrote those beautiful words, those familiar words in Psalm 103 and verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then in verses 23 and first part of verse 24, we read Aaron going back into the tent of meeting, removing his linen garments, bathing himself. Now he puts on the regular high priest garments. And according to the second part of verse 24, he would then come out. Again, notice, sacrifice the burnt offering for himself, the ram, he brought according to verse 3, and the burnt offering for the people, that's according to verse 5, the ram for the nation, to make atonement for himself and for the people. Verse 25 adds that familiar statement we've read before, how the fat of the sin offering was to be burned on the altar, the best always belonged to God. Verse 26 addressed the need for the man who took the scapegoat, because he took that animal with him. He also needed to wash his clothes and bathe before entering the camp. But then notice verse 27. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh and intestines are to be burned up outside. Pointing to Hebrews 13:12, Jesus was also killed outside the city gate for our sins. And the person who did this burning also was required to wash his clothes and bathe before entering the camp. Every single instruction here was to remind the people, you are worshiping a holy God. Don't you dare define worship the way you like for it to be. This is how you approach a holy and a righteous God. Not to mention a merciful and a loving God. Brings a sense of sobriety to the way we worship, doesn't it? Becomes so casual strolling in, even on the Lord's Day morning. Verses 29 through 31, the Lord moves from speaking to Aaron to the entire nation now. How they were to set this day, the Day of Atonement, apart once a year, the 10th day of the 7th month. This falls sometime around September-October time frame. I believe this year, don't quote me on this, my memory was a little better last week, I guess, October 3rd or 4th of this year. It starts from evening, goes to the next day evening. You can look in your calendar, it'll say that. On that day, God required his people to deny themselves, has the idea of fasting. Fasting, humbling, may have even included abstaining from sexual relations. Why? Because according to verse 33, it was on that day that atonement was made for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, that's the entire tabernacle complex, and for the priests and all the members of the community. So everyone, everything, atonement was made on that day, one day a year. And the chapter ends on this note in verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. No wonder this was a glorious day in Jewish calendar for centuries. A day where their sins could be wiped away and they could get a fresh start. Now many of you, especially long-time believers, may already have seen how the Day of Atonement points to Jesus, the sacrifices. But by pointing them out, which is what I plan to do, in a little more detailed manner, I want to remind us of the supremacy of Jesus in two ways. One, he is our supreme ultimate high priest. And second, he is the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. Two simple comparison charts I want to show you. One related to Jesus' superior priesthood, and the other related to him being the perfect sacrifice. If you notice, three points of reference I want to point out for the Lord Jesus' superiority as a priesthood. Number one, the Old Testament high priest had to atone for his sins first. We saw that Aaron couldn't just go in. He had to atone for his sins. But then notice, the better and ultimate high priest, the Lord Jesus, he was sinless. As a result, there was no need for a sacrifice for his own sins. The New Testament makes this clear. Follow along as I read Hebrews 7, verses 26 and 27. Such a high priest, reference to Jesus in context, truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike, there's the contrast, unlike the other high priests, referring to the Old Testament high priesthood, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Point of contrast number two. The Old Testament high priest, only he could enter the most holy place, and that too, remember, not whenever he chooses, only once a year. And others couldn't do that. Only him. But what Jesus does is, not only did he enter the most holy place in heaven itself, of which the earthly tabernacle was just a shadow, a copy, but Jesus enables all who by the grace of God have put their faith in him to enter that place. Think about that privilege we have. Hebrews 10, second part of verse 19, verse 20. We have confidence, a holy, humble confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Again, we see Jesus as the ultimate high priest enables all who put their trust in him to go into that holy of holies, so to speak. Third point of contrast. Old Testament high priest, death prevented them from continuing in office. One would die, another one would replace. But notice Jesus. He lives forever. That's why he has a permanent priesthood. Hebrews 7, verse 23 through 25. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, this is the reason, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Right now, Jesus is interceding for all who are his own. Isn't that amazing? Right now, as I preach, as I'm looking at this, my confidence is in that Jesus is interceding even for this message to have its intended effect as God intended for it to be. That's my confidence. He continues to intercede. So three points of contrast here to show we have an ultimate high priest in Jesus. And then three points of contrast to see the superiority of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice. Number one, animal sacrifices enabled the high priest only to enter the Lord's earthly throne room. Jesus, on the other hand, entered the Lord's heavenly throne room with his own blood to make atonement. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves like Aaron did. Goat and bull, goats and calves. But Jesus entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. His blood secures eternal redemption for us. Second point of contrast, animal sacrifices had to be repeated year after year since they could not fully and finally atone with sin. They only bought forgiveness, so to speak, for 1 year. That's why they have to be repeated. But notice, Jesus, by his one superior sacrifice, has dealt with sin once and for all. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. In the most holy place, in the earthly tabernacle, there were no stools, no chairs, because the high priest couldn't sit down. Symbolic of had to do it over and over and over again. Jesus now, when the book of Hebrews talks about sat down at the right hand, the work is finished. Mission accomplished. That's the picture there. And then the third point of contrast, animal blood could only cleanse the earthly sanctuary, and that too, only for a year. But Jesus' blood, his perfect sacrifice, once for all cleansed the heavenly sanctuary itself, of which the earthly one was just a shadow, just a copy. Look at Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifices of himself. That is why, as a side note here, notice verse 25, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. That is why we, evangelical, Bible-believing believers, push back against the Roman Catholic view of communion that says this actually becomes his body and his blood. We're offering it again. That is blasphemy according to this text. Once for all, Christ died. Once for all, he paid the price. Once for all, he has entered. To say that he's being re-crucified again and again, it is such a grievous thing. But point is, we see I could go on with these comparisons, but point is, he is the priest we sinners really need. He is the sacrifice that we sinners need, one time for all time. And these truths should compel us to pursue two things to put into practice. Two truths. Truth number one, what all this points, Leviticus 16 points to us, is God takes every sin seriously, and so must we. God takes every sin seriously. In Leviticus 1 through 15, these 15 chapters, Leviticus 16 is like the hinge, the middle part of the entire book of Leviticus. The book turns on this hinge here. Leviticus 1 through 15, we read about offerings for cleansing from sin and impurity. Yet, God set aside one day, one specifically the Day of Atonement, to cover all sins. Why? As I said earlier, even if something was missed, it could be covered. That very fact itself should have reminded the Israelites and remind us 3,500 years later, we're reading this, how serious God takes every single sin, sins that we might consider small. We often talk about a small white lie. First of all, lie means something that is dark. How can that be white? How can it be small? Small white lie. Does that even make any sense? See, we give these terms to be okay with sin. To be okay with whatever way we want to live. We redefine sin. God doesn't. God says every sin deserves death. Take sin seriously. We're commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. That's very important. Everything that contaminates body, physical body and spirit. God doesn't make the distinction. We are two-part beings, soul and body. Everything that contaminates. Purify yourselves. There's again the purification, cleansing language. So now you see, when you read the New Testament, if you've been with us through this journey, you cannot disconnect these words from the Old Testament Leviticus picture, right? Purification, cleansing. It's there embedded in the New Testament language. Why? Perfecting holiness out of reverence or fear for God. Why do we take every sin seriously? Because we say, I fear you, Holy God. I move from deep within to take my sin first and foremost seriously. Aaron had to take his sin seriously before he could intercede for others. We are often so quick to look at the sins of others. The Bible says, no, take your sin first and foremost seriously. It's not about nudging others sitting next to us. This is for you. This is for me. I am a sinner in need of cleansing, first and foremost. When we learn to mourn over our own sin in a biblical way, only then we can rightly mourn for the sins of others. I tell you that. If not, we will only have a high and mighty attitude. Only when I'm broken and cut over my own rebellion, my own wretchedness, Then with a broken and a contrite heart, as I cry out to God for cleansing from my own sin, then I can intercede for others and if needed, go to them in person and plead with them to turn from their sin. We are to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. How do we do that? Answer lies in truth number two. The only means to be purified from all our sins, all our uncleanness, is to humbly keep on accepting the provision God has given to us, and that provision is Jesus. Today we're not called to offer animal sacrifices, not called to keep any of these rituals. They were a shadow. Substances in Christ. Christ has come. The Israelites found forgiveness on the Day of Atonement and other days only by coming to God through the provision He made through the prescribed sacrifices. They couldn't just bring a pork and say, "Here, God, take it." People did that. And God struck them. "You don't come to me any way you think I'd be happy with. Here, God, take my worship." No. God, we can only come to you through the means you have appointed. And there's only one means God has appointed, His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, we all stand guilty before God. But with Jesus, there is forgiveness. Psalm 130 reminds us, with God, there is forgiveness. God gives forgiveness through the provision He has made. One provision, Jesus Christ. Throughout Leviticus, especially Leviticus 16, all these sacrifices point to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Even today's passage, about the two goats, one killed, one let loose, points to Jesus. The slain goat's blood, along with the bull's blood, sprinkled before the atonement cover, pointed to Jesus. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the first part, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." That one goat was killed, that points to Jesus, his body on the cross. The cross represents what? Death. Death for our sins. Isaiah foretold this in Isaiah 53:6. Yahweh, the Lord, has laid on him, the suffering servant, who is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Your sin, my sin, put on Christ. When a murderer repents of his sin, that murderer's sin was already paid on the cross because the Father treated Jesus as a murderer. The Father treated Jesus, here's a shocking thing, as a rapist. Think about that. Let that move you to holiness. This is what He's done for you and me. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And the scapegoat that took away the people's sin, that kind of picture of your sins have been released from you, is a picture of Jesus carrying our sins away. John the Baptist, as he announced the Messiah to the world, what did he say? The famous statement in John 1, verse 29, the second part. "Look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Our sins are taken from us, lifted up and removed. That's the idea behind the word there. Taken up and removed. Expiation. So Jesus satisfies God's wrath by His blood. Jesus also takes our sins away from us, remove it to be seen no more. Far as the east is from the west, Bible doesn't say north is from the south, because north and south meet the North Pole. East and west never meet. Far away. Far away. That's the idea. That's why we come to Jesus. We must come to Jesus. The God-appointed provision for our sins with an attitude of deep humility, genuine grief over our sins, signs of a truly repentant heart, with the faith that He alone can cleanse both body and soul from everything that contaminates it. And we must continue clinging to Jesus with that same heart attitude all of our lives. See, heart attitude mattered then and still matters. It would have been no good for Aaron to confess people's sins with his lips if the people were unwilling to turn from their sins with their hearts. Same for us. No use confessing our sins if there is no true desire to turn from them. But when we come truly broken over our sins, to receive the cleansing that Jesus alone can provide, we can be 100% certain Jesus will cleanse us. Father will cleanse us through the means of His Son's blood and also work through His Spirit to empower us to turn from those sins. Yes, sanctification is slow, sanctification is hard, but over time, the Holy Spirit will empower us. So let's always cling to Jesus, the Father-appointed provision from all our sin problem, because He alone can make unclean sinners clean in the sight of a holy God. Martin Luther, that great reformer, once described salvation as a glorious exchange. A glorious exchange. This is what he wrote. Lord Jesus, You are My righteousness, I am Your sin. You took on You what was mine, yet set on Me what was Yours. You became what You were not, that I might become what I was not. You became what You were not, a sinner, that I might become what I was not, righteous. That's imputation language there. Exchange, the great and glorious exchange. You see, Luther struggled for years as a Catholic monk, burdened by guilt and the sense that no matter how hard he tried, he could never be good enough, never meet God's perfect standard. But finally, when, by the grace of God, through the reading of Romans 1:17, he grasped the meaning of Christ's atonement. Everything changed for Luther. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 foreshadowed that very truth. Our sin placed on another, and righteousness given in return. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting, genuinely trusting the One who is our High Priest, our great sacrifice. In Jesus, Luther found what Israel glimpsed once a year: peace, pardon, and removal of guilt. I hope all of us can continually find the same in Jesus. In Jesus, we can have peace, pardon, and removal of guilt. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would magnify Your Son in our midst. I realize, Lord, despite pouring my heart out, how can I even do justice to this great chapter, this great passage? But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, we're inadequate, incompetent in ourselves. Our competency, our adequacy comes from You. So I pray that You would accept these feeble words that I spoke over the last few minutes as My own imperfect offering, but it's perfect because it comes to You through the blood of Christ. And may it have the intended effect in the lives of everyone here, starting with me. Oh dear Lord, humble us. Humble us more. Jesus, You must keep on increasing in our midst. You must become greater and greater as Your Spirit works in us to see how lower and lower we still need to go. And when we go low, we look down, You went even lower. Teach us, Lord Jesus, the true meaning of resting in You. Peace, pardon, guilt, gone. Let that motivate us to live a life that strives to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates both body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of our fear and gratitude to You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You so much. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.